We're going to move into part five tonight. This is Mary Ann's favorite lesson. This is what she's told me anyway. The thing that's neat about tonight's lesson is you don't have to know a lot extra in the Bible to make this thing work big time in your life. This is one of those things. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, the more you know, it builds on what you know. You go through one level and you know this, and because you know this, then you can learn this. And then when you learn that, then some other things become clear. Well, that's great, and it's growth, and we need that. But this is one of those things, I guess it gets more real as you go on, but this is something that you can use as a baby Christian and get it right away and begin to see overnight changes in your life. Because the concept is so simple, and it's so easily explained to people, I find. This is something that doesn't take a lot of, background to understand. You just listen to what we cover tonight, and you're going to have something that will stand you in good stead for the rest of your life. This is one of the most important lessons, I think, that you'll ever hear out of the Word of God. Not because I'm bringing it, because this is the core of our redemption, basically. So turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. And we'll go to verse 13. It says in verse 13, these wonderful words. Now this is the core of our redemption, folks. This is what the Old Testament was leading up to. This is what every book of the Old Testament is prophesied about. Somewhere in every book of the Old Testament, there's a picture of Jesus. In fact, have you ever heard Oral Roberts' sermon? I think it's called The Fourth Man or something like that. I think he goes through every book of the Bible and shows where Jesus is. And it builds and it builds. And by the end, you're just goosebumps all over. But the whole purpose of what Jesus came for was to redeem us, to go to that cross for us, so man could have a way back, God could have a way back into the world, and so man could have some hope. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that man was without hope, no hope, and without God in the world until Jesus redeemed us. So it says here, these wonderful words, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, just think what that says. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, has, what tense is has? Past. This is not something he's going to do. This is something that's already happened. He's already done something called redeemed us. Redeemed, as we talked about last week a little bit, means to buy us back. We were under Satan's control and in his power since Adam sinned. And God, since he turned over this whole thing to Adam in the garden, had to kind of watch as his man went really crazy. He went off, he listened to Satan, spiritual death came upon him, and God basically had given Adam this whole planet, this whole earth, and put him in authority here, and then man basically turned his authority over but Satan by disobeying God and the one little thing that God said not to do. And so God is looking for a way back in. Now God had a plan even in the garden. It talks about God talking to Satan and saying, yes, there's one coming. You'll bruise his heel, all right, but he'll crush your head. And we talked about Jesus defeating Satan. And sure, Jesus' heel was bruised. He suffered. He was persecuted. He was unjustly accused of things. But he accomplished his purpose. And his purpose was to redeem us. Now, what did he redeem us from? He redeemed us from sin. Yes, he did. And another Christian might say, well, he's redeemed us from sickness. I heard that. Yes, he did. Another Christian might say, well, he's redeemed us from poverty. Yes, he did. Another Christian might say, he's redeemed us from spiritual death. Yes, he did. He redeemed us from something called the curse of the law, which included all of those things. And folks, we need to understand what's in that curse. Because if Jesus paid for something for us, it's ours. Now what if I went out and bought you, or bought Mary Ann or somebody, a whole mess of things, whole wonderful you know, just a house full of wonderful gifts. And somehow she had tunnel vision, and when she walked in the house, all she could see would be one thing, a wonderful gift, and she was so grateful for it. I mean, that would be great to have that gift, and she's overjoyed, but what about the rest of it? See, if we don't understand that we've been redeemed from more than sin, we'll never act upon it. And if we don't act upon it, what happens? We don't receive it. In other words, it's legally ours, but it's not vitally ours. See, God's part was to provide the redemption. Our part is to receive that. Now, it's easy for us to understand salvation because it's so, we've all experienced that. It was God's part to provide salvation from sin. It was our part to hear the gospel, decide to accept it, and to invite Jesus into our heart. Okay, that was our part. Well, since the redeemed from the curse encompasses much, much more than just redemption from sin, it's just as vitally important, maybe not as vitally important. I don't think there's anything quite as important as your eternal destiny. But it's something that Jesus paid for. Okay, does it bring you great joy if you buy someone a gift or several gifts and they make use of the thing that you bought them? Like if you bought somebody a gift and you knew in your heart that they never touched it, they never used it, you'd think, well, I love them enough to buy the gift, but it would have made me feel a little bit better if they'd used it. Wouldn't you kind of want to think they were getting something out of it? Well, we're, as Christians, we've used at least one of the wonderful things that Jesus purchased for us. A lot of the world hasn't even received that yet. And so it's our job to go out and tell them about that so they can. But even among Christians, there are those who don't know that they've been redeemed from anything more than just sin. But notice right here, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, I know I'm spending some time on this. So if we're redeemed from something, and if redemption is the core of everything that Jesus did for us, it's the most important thing in our lives, really. It's the thing that the whole Old Testament was pointing toward. It's the thing that the whole New Testament talks about. Don't you think it might be kind of important to find out just what else might be in that curse of the law that we've been redeemed from? Okay, let's go on. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Who's it talking about there? Jesus. He hung on that tree, or the cross, it's called. In other words, Jesus took the curse for not keeping the law that should rightly come upon us. Well, we know he took our sin, but he took more than that. See, it said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That curse that we're redeemed from was put on Jesus. Yes, our sin was put on Jesus, but other things were put on Jesus also. That's what this is saying. Why did he do this? Well, verse 14 tells us that something called the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, what it's saying, Christ has redeemed from something called the curse of the law, so that something else called the blessing of Abraham might come on us. In other words, while the curse is there, that blessing can't come. The curse is a negative blessing, if you want to look at it that way. If you understand what I'm saying, curse is worse than nothing. Marianne put it pretty well last week when she said, it's sort of like having an overdrawn bank account. And that's exactly true. I mean, an overdrawn bank account or having a negative net worth is worse than having no money at all, isn't it? Why? Because you got to get some money just to get back to zero and pay a lot of debts just to get to zero before you can ever go into positive. So the curse is holding off the blessing. You can't have the blessing until you get rid of the curse. So thank God Jesus redeemed us from something called the curse of the law. So let's turn back into Deuteronomy chapter 28 and let's find out what was in that curse so that we'll know what we've been redeemed from. Now, the law, when people talk about the law, it's usually one of two things. Some people call the Ten Commandments the law. And it is part of the law. There's Ten Commandments there that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And they're summarized in Exodus 20. But there was more to it than that. The first five books of the Bible are called the law. or the Pentateuch, same thing, okay? Moses wrote those five books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The fifth book is Deuteronomy. It's the last book of the five books. Now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means he redeemed us from the curse that was to come upon man for not keeping the law, for being unable to keep the law. So let's go back here, and thank God he summarizes everything. Now, you can get all that's in chapter 28 here. If you go back and you read the first five books of the Bible, you'll find all of these things listed somewhere in there. But Deuteronomy 28 basically summarizes what these things were. Now, let's just read verse 1 and 2 here. It says this, "It shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." Sounds pretty good so far. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." Then he repeats, if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. And right before chapter 28 starts, there's a whole mess of things they're supposed to be doing. And not only there, but all through these first five books of the Bible. Okay, so God's saying, look, it's going to go well with you if you keep this. All right? And then he goes on to explain what these blessings are. And we're going to talk about that next meeting, not tonight, because that's good. I want to save a special night for these blessings. Take them one by one so that everybody in here understands the things they should be enjoying in their lives. And if they're not, how to go about getting them. All right? Then it goes on to verse 15 and says, "But it shall come to pass also, if you don't hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." See, he's giving you a choice here, people. He's saying, if you do, these blessings will come. Now, if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come on you and overtake you. And all the rest of the chapter talks about the curses. So we can use these curses, these negative curses, as a plus if you're a Christian. Because you can come before Satan and say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, that was a curse. I refuse that. I don't have to accept that. That was in the curse." You understand what I'm saying? You can use that to stop Satan in your life. You can do an "it is written" number on Satan, like Jesus did. You can say, "Satan, it is written in Deuteronomy 28:61, that every sickness and every disease, even those that weren't written in Deuteronomy 28, are under the curse of the law. So I'm redeemed from every sickness, every disease. And Satan, that includes these flu symptoms you're trying to put upon me. And so I command you in Jesus' name to take these symptoms and remove them from my body right now, because I'm redeemed from this curse." So that's why it's important to understand what's in the curse. So when we go through these, don't start getting, "Oh my gosh," you know, because we're redeemed from all these things. These are the things that we're mentioning because we don't have to have them in our lives anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying there? All right. I was thinking about this last night, and it says the curse will overtake you. Did you notice that here? Overtake you. In other words, what God is really saying here is, imagine, if you will, kind of a protective bubble around yourself. You're inside that protective bubble, say. And in there is blessings and good things going on. And God provides this protection. All right? Outside is the curse. We're in this world. We're not of the world, right? We're in this world. And this curse is in this world. And the curse is like a pressure on the outside. It's always trying to get on you. It's always trying to get in there. It's always trying to get in there if he can. Satan wants to. All right? But he can't unless we let him. It may be a bubble, but it's a strong bubble unless we prick it. All right? Now, in the Old Covenant, the way they pricked the bubble was through sin, for not keeping the law. Right? God says, if you do all these things, you're safe. If you don't do all these things, you're in trouble. All right, here was the problem for them. The problem was that the high priest only went into the heavenly holy of holies once a year for their sin. Okay? And at that time, their sins were covered. In other words, God sort of looked the other way on the sin. They weren't really taken away like ours are now. It says the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. But God was trying to show them what sin was and how incapable they were of resisting it. In other words, they needed a savior. Okay? It said the law was their school teacher to bring man to Christ, to say, we can't keep this thing. So God was saying, if you can, this is the blessings that will come. And so once a year, the high priest would go in, and he would bring the offering into the blood, the bulls and the goats, and when he, by the time he walked out, everyone's sin was covered. All right? For that brief period of time, they were living in the blessing. But as soon as they would come out and sin again, and not observe to do the commandments, it was like that bubble would get pricked with the sin, and here comes the curse. What a miserable life that was. Well, God knew it would never really work. It could never work without a Savior that would come and take the sin upon himself. But God was trying to show them through these types of shadows so that we'd understand when the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, came and took our sin upon himself and shed his blood for us. We can look back and look at that. See, that's a type of what Jesus did for us. But here's the thing that's neat. Now, we're not like them. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ from that curse. Now, we should have all the blessing in our life and none of the curse. However, Satan doesn't give up that easy. He knows that not all Christians know this. And he'll go, he doesn't play with the rules. Did you ever notice that? Satan doesn't just lay back and say, well, my game's over. He'll go in. And if God's done this for us, but if we don't resist him, he'll go as far as he can with us. Okay? So we need to, if we're in this blessing now, God sees us like this. God sees every Christian in the center of blessing because he's provided through his son. All right? Where the curse can't get in. But he knows that Jesus was the only truly sinless person that ever lived, and none of us is going to go without sin. So every once in a while, we sin, right? All of a sudden, we kind of open things up a little bit to where the enemy can kind of come in. But see, immediately we can say, Father, I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. We're right there again. We're back in that bubble where Satan can't get at us, even in this world. The 1 John 5:18 says this, he that keepeth himself, he's talking about sin, if you look at the verse above it, the wicked one touches him not. You ever read that? 1 John 5:18. If we'll keep ourselves, it says the wicked one can't touch us. All right? There's several ways we can keep ourselves. One of them is to walk in love and keep ourselves free from sin. All right, but here's the magnificent truth. We are redeemed from this curse. We don't have to put up with it anymore. And so I encourage you, because we don't have time here in our nightly Bible study, to go through, and I'm going to go through some of the verses, but go through this chapter. Find out what was in the curse, because you were redeemed from it. And if any of those things pop up in your life, it's there illegally, and you don't have to put up with it. And you can bind the enemy or whatever situation is bringing that into your life. You don't have to accept it. And then the next lesson after tonight, we'll find out what's in the blessing. So you can claim that. Stop the curse, get the blessing. Okay? That's what God wants us to do. And you can do it. This really works. You know, Marianne knows it works. I know it works. It really does work. But you've got to get it down in your spirit. You've got to get to the point where it's not just a, gee, that's kind of interesting, you know. Wonder if that could be true. What would that be neat? But if it's true, here's what the enemy will put in your mind. But if it's true, how come I haven't heard this before? And if it's true, how come I don't know that many people is working for? All I know is this is in the Bible, and it works for me, and it works for other Christians that apply this. And God wants you to know about this, okay? All right, now, what's in the curse? Well, basically the curse, if you'll read this chapter, you'll find out it's poverty and sickness. All right? Now, it's also spiritual death. That's listed in another part of the Old Testament. It says in the other part of the Old Testament, he told man that the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And they died spiritually then. Romans 5:12 says, and then death passed upon all men for all have sinned. So spiritual death came upon all who sinned and knew the meaning of their sin. In other words, little kids aren't under this. But as soon as we reach the age of reason, we first knowingly commit that sin, spiritual death is right there. All right? So that's why we got a Redeemer. He redeemed us from this. Now we're Christians, so, okay? So we need to take advantage of this. I mean, think about Jesus and the Father. They've provided this. But a large percentage of the body of Christ doesn't know this, is not effectively using this in their lives. So for those people, even though Jesus has provided it, they're not getting the benefit of something that was purchased for them. I think that the Lord wants us to use the things that he purchased for us, the things that he shed his blood for. I think it's really important that Christians learn about what their rights and privileges are as Christians and then appropriate those because they're legally ours. All right, so what is in the curse? Well, let's look. Again, these are things we've been redeemed from. Poverty, verse 16. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. In other words, you go out into the field to work, that work isn't going to turn out as well as it might. You go out into the city to work or whatever you're going to do, things aren't going to go so well there. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. That's in the King James. It probably says different in the NIV. But basically it means you may have not enough to eat. What does it say in the NIV for that, verse 17? Your basket and your kneading trough. In other words, you won't have enough. You'll be cursed. You'll always be striving to make ends meet. All right? Verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of your cattle, and the flocks of your sheep. See, back then, that was their business. That was their livelihood. In other words, your livelihood will be cursed. If you're having trouble in your livelihood, if you're having trouble with your job, this is a curse you don't have to put up with. You can get a better job. God can get you a better one, or he can make the one you have better for you. You don't have to just sit back and say, well, this is a miserable job. It'll never turn out right. I don't know why. I've got the world's worst job. Another thing we need to know is, if something is true legally, be careful that you don't negate its power in your life through what you say. Words have power. Remember what Jesus said last week? We learned, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast to sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. If you believe something in your heart and you say it long enough, you're going to get that thing. So be careful. So God may want you to prosper. He does want you to prosper financially. But if we're always saying, I'll never have anything, my job will never work out, I always have the world's worst boss, or I'll never get another contract, or I don't know why things never work out for me, I don't know why that every time I do a job about half of them I get sued or whatever, be careful. Because God wants you to have the blessing. You're redeemed from that curse of poverty. You're eligible for the blessing. We'll see that next week. But we have to watch what we say too. Okay? Because we'll be mixing spiritual laws if we're not careful. Yes, we can go in and claim some things and bind some things, but if we're constantly saying negative things that go against that, there's confusion. Okay? And that isn't a clear way the Lord can move in there on our behalf. We have to be consistent in what we do and not give the enemy any ammunition to go before the Lord and say, accuse them. Accuse the brethren, it says in Revelation 12:11. He'll try to do that. Oh, no, no, you know, Mike said this, you know. He believed it in his heart. He said it. It's going to come to pass. Poor old Job learned about that, didn't he? It's a day and night. He was worried about his kids. He was always saying they're not going to come to any good. And he'd go off and sacrifice and do this. This said it did Job continually. And then when he got in trouble, he says, that thing I greatly feared has come upon me. You know, he was expecting this. He was fearful of this thing, you know. Go back and read that. Job wasn't in faith. He was in fear. He was a good guy. And God loved him, and he was in many ways living for God. But, you know, you get in fear about things, you get in fear about your kids, you begin to say things negative about your situation, it kind of ties God's hands. And so, here we go with the curse.
Scripture verse here, I'm not sure where it's at, but the power of life and death, but every time you speak negative,
right.
Speaking death too.
Proverbs 18:21. Yep. And it also says the tongue of the wise is health. Talk health. Don't talk sickness about your body. See, even though you're redeemed from the curse of the law, if you keep saying, I know I'm going to get the flu. I always get the flu every winter. Doggone it. And with me, it lasts 2 weeks. I don't know why. Don't say that. You're giving the enemy license to put that on you. Jesus doesn't want you. He's already redeemed you from this. He doesn't want you to go through this. You know, I saw this years ago, and I began to watch what I said. And I saw this in the Word, and I started talking to Marianne and the kids about it. And at first I got teased a lot, but after a while, they were really watching each other. The kids say, don't say that, you know, because it isn't scriptural. You don't give the enemy ammunition in your life. We don't need to be doing that as Christians. Be sure that you speak words of life to yourself and words of blessing and prosperity when you talk about your situation. You know, I even be careful of joking around about stuff like that, because I don't want to give the enemy any avenue into my life. You understand what I'm saying? If you believe something in your heart and you say it with your mouth, there's tremendous power there. That kind of power created the universe. God believed something in his heart. He spoke it with his mouth, and the whole universe leaped into being. Okay? And Jesus spoke to a fig tree, and that fig tree quit bearing fruit that day. And Jesus, and then when the disciples questioned him about it, Jesus said, listen, you want that God kind of faith? Here's how you do it. You can have the faith of God. This is what he said to them. If you go back and read the first thing he said, and he says, here's how you do it. Whoever shall say, whosoever, and believe in his heart, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have it. And then as Nikki pointed out, there's a negative side to it too. We should use the positive power of that and not use the negative part to slow down what God wants to do in our lives. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings. In other words, they weren't keeping the law. So we can see, if you go through here on your own, you're going to find out that there's all kinds of poverty verses. Just all kinds through here. But those curses are something we're redeemed from. I've said this over and over. So when you read these, read them this way. I mean, this is the way I'll just tell you how I do it, what I've learned to do over the years. Something comes against me, I'll say, nope, that's in the curse. And I don't have to accept that because I've been redeemed from the curse, Satan. Take that off of me right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I claim the blessing. And the blessing, say it's finances. You can say it like this. Satan, in the name of Jesus, the Word of God says that I'm redeemed from the curse of poverty. Take your hands off my finances in Jesus' name. Use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that stops Satan. Okay, when you believe it in your heart. He knows when you believe something. Now, folks, you don't try this. You do this. There's a difference. I thought one time, I said this to the Lord by mistake many years ago. I said, Lord, I'm going to try that. Boy, did I get a little bat back from the Lord. He says, you don't try my word. You do my word. You ever notice it says, be a doer of the word? It doesn't say be a trier of the word. He says, people that believe my word, do it. People that don't believe my word, try it. Okay? So, just do it. Because it's in the Word of God. But I know it takes a while for this to get down in your heart. But it will, if you'll meditate on it. So then I just say, Satan, take your hands off my money in the name of Jesus. You can't do it because it is written, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and in that curse was poverty, and I don't accept it in Jesus' name. That stops him. He stopped now. Then I'll claim what I need. I'll say, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I claim X amount, whatever I might need. Because we'll get to the blessing next week. But the blessing includes all kinds of financial benefits, okay? And then, I'll loose my ministering spirits to go forth and cause the money to come. Everybody's going, whoa, what about that? We'll cover that next week. But basically, Hebrews 1:14 says that are not they all ministering spirits, angels talking about, sent to minister for, not to, for the heirs of salvation? See, I just claim what I need. I don't ask God to send it necessarily because it isn't up there. The money's not there. The money's here that I need. And the Bible says, did you ever read this in Luke 6:38? It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall, who give? Who's going to give? Who does it say? I heard you say it. Shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet withal, it should be measured to you again. See, it's the men that are going to give it to you. Those ministering spirits are going to go out there and influence people on your behalf. See, it's going to happen in this world somehow. God's not a counterfeiter. He's not going to pour money down from heaven. It's going to come here on this planet Earth. He's going to bless your business somehow. He's going to influence somebody else. He's going to tell you to call somebody, something. He'll get it to you somehow. Believe me, he will. We needed some money, and Marianne added up what she needed, and it came out to $251, or $249. And I said, well, honey, let's just pray. I mean, we've never had to do much of this. I mean, the Lord's, you know, all these years before when I was in business, we never really, we got rolling in this whole thing, and God just poured abundant blessings on us. But so I said, well, let's go back to like we used to do, way back when. Let's just ask God to provide it for us. Well, that's a good idea. So we prayed. That month, we got in a check for $250 from something just out of the blue. It was an automobile accident we had a couple of years ago that we paid the deductible on. It wasn't our fault to get the money quicker and not have to go to the other insurance company. We just paid the deductible. We finally got the other company to pay them, our insurance company, something. They sent me the check for $250. I've forgotten. I never expected to get anything. Within $1 of what we asked for. What? Talk a miracle in your life. Talk the word. You know, when you're at home, say things the word says about your situation. Don't say what your emotions want to say about it. Don't say what your checkbook says about it. Don't say what your neighbor says about it. Don't say what the world says about it. Say what the word says about it before you see it happen. Begin to say, we're blessed. You know, I'm going to get into blessing next week, but I'll just give you a little preview of what is in this blessing, because I used to do this every single time I would go on a business trip. I'd go to Detroit or wherever. You know, I was in the automotive business. I was a consultant to the auto industry and developing airbags and seat belts for the auto industry and traveling, you know, to Japan and Sweden and Germany and places like that, doing this for other companies. And I saw these blessings in the Bible. Now, I knew I was redeemed from the curse, and that was poverty, so I wasn't accepting that. But in the blessings, and we'll talk about next week, it said that God says, I will make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Now, I really needed that because I was a one-man company, and I was going to corporations that had hundreds of thousands of employees. And why do they need me? I mean, you know, Lord, you know, when I get there, I'm claiming that blessing, that when I go into that place, that when I go in there and deal with these people, that I'm going to be above only and not beneath. I'll be the head and not the tail. You're going to promote me there. You're going to make me important to those people. So I'd claim that. And I'd say, also, Lord, your word says that you bless all that I set my hand to. That's in the blessing. Father, I'm setting my hand to going to Sweden to teach the people how to use my software, or just in one case to solve a problem they couldn't solve. They had a model of a car that they couldn't figure out what was going on. They had a brand new car coming on the market, and all of a sudden they were crashing it into barriers and the airbags were going off, and it was given very, very high injury numbers on the dummies that they were, you know, you've seen these dummies in the ads. They were, you know, and the year before that, a couple years before that, they were getting fine numbers. And all of a sudden now they're scared that when the government crashes this car, they're going to get numbers that's going to tilt them, and they're not going to be able to sell this car because they publish these results. And so they call me, you know, come over and figure this out. I mean, they're working there 24 hours a day. You know, they got three shifts going all year long. I'm sitting here in my own place. How am I going to go over there in a strange environment, sit down, and solve their problem for them if they can't solve it? Good question, right? That's what I thought. So I just said, Father, I'm redeemed from the curse. I said, the blessing of Abraham's mine, that when I go over there, you're going to make me the head, not the tail, above only and not beneath. You're going to bless all that I set my hand to. If anyone rises up against me one way, they'll flee before me seven ways. That you said that I'm blessed when I go out, blessed when I come in. I'm going out, so I'm going to be blessed. You said I'm blessed in the city and blessed in the field. I called it the field when I was going out to work. I'm going to be in the field working. I'm blessed. I just go through those things, and I confess them on the plane, out loud, not so you could hear it if you were, but quietly, because I think we need to say these things. I mean, there's power in the spoken word, not just thinking them, but saying them. Oh, when I'm driving along in my car, I would confess these things. Then I'd go into the plant, and God would help me to take charge there when I get there. I don't know any more than those guys and people know over there, less, because I'm not there all the time. But I walk in that plant, I sit down with the high-speed films of these crashes, I sit down with the data, and I just say, God, now here I am, I'm over here, show me why this new car they've got is getting such lousy injury results when they crash this, lousy injury numbers. What's going on here? So I just started looking at the data. Within an hour, I found out what the problem was. Now that's God. And what was happening was, I started looking at the crash pulse of the car, which is a G signature, how many G's are in the crash versus time, you know, on the car as it's crashing into the wall. Another way, and I noticed that it was differently shaped than it was the previous model. And it was especially, it was higher. And what they've done, turned out, and they should have been able to figure this out, they've got two groups at Volvo. One group designs the structure of the car, another group designs the airbag systems for the car. And they weren't really as connected as they could have been. In other words, the structures people, which their goal was to design a car that looked pretty after the crash. And you can't have a car that looks pretty after the crash and protects people. I mean, take it to the limit. Here's a car that doesn't crush at all. What are the people going to do? I mean, your total injury that you experience is how far over the ground you travel before you come to rest. Now, that's simplifying it. But basically, the further you travel before you stop, the lower your injury. If the car is stopping sooner, guess what? You've got to make up for that inside the compartment. And that means into the windshield, you know, crushing the steering column more. And so I said, it's very simple. What you've done here is you've tried to make the car look better after the crash so it doesn't crush as much, which means the guy inside has to go further. And he's hitting, you know, he's the injury measures. And what you've done is to keep you from hitting the windshield is you've decreased the vent area in the airbag so he doesn't go as far in the car. And now he's stopping over a shorter distance over the ground than he was before, which means higher G's on the guy and higher injury. Is that simple? But see, God always has a way of making, to me it was simple. Could that be? And they went back and they got out all their data and everything and said, that's what it is. And I said, what you guys need to do is to quit, you've got to quit this mentality of a pretty car afterwards means a successful crash. The prettier the car, the worse it is on the people because it crushes less. You want a car that crushes a lot but can, in a controllable fashion without pushing in on the compartment, survival space in the compartment. Now that's the ideal. You want it, the more the car crushes, the lower the G's on the car. You understand what I'm saying? If it doesn't crush at all, it takes a lot of G's to stop that car and just that far. But if you make it crush 3 feet, you know, you got the idea. And so that's just one example of one. Another time I was sitting at my desk and we had this problem where I was given this assignment by the federal government to figure out why the dummies in the crashes, they were trying to get fidelity, biofidelity they call it, between dummies and human beings, okay? And obviously you're trying to make a dummy in a crash behave like a human being. That's the whole idea, right? So that you don't have to crash human beings, you can crash dummies. That's what you want to do. Well, to have a handle on how they were doing, they would crash some cars with what they called willed bodies. You know what those are? They're bodies that you sign off on your driver's license that says, you can use my body for scientific purposes. They're not all used for medical research. Some of them are crashed in cars. Okay, and so what they do is they crash these cars with these willed bodies and cadavers, and what they couldn't figure out was this. If you look at a statistical sample of people that are injured in the same crash in this country, driving around on the roads. Okay, let's take a 30-mile-an-hour crash into a telephone pole, okay? If you look at people injured in those kind of crashes, the results were less for the people than for the cadavers in the same crash. So they're scratching their heads, and they can't figure out why. And they'd make sure the cadavers were limp and everything like the people were, and not rigor mortis hadn't taken over and all these. I don't want to go into this very much further, but let me just tell you what happened. So I was supposed to figure out why the results weren't the same. And I'm puzzling, well, that is a peculiar because, boy, there is a real trend here. The cadavers are always injured more on average than the people are. Why is this? Finally, I just said, Lord, why is that? And you know what the Lord said? Because I don't predict cadavers. In other words, a lot of people in these crises, statistically around the country, weren't as injured as much as they might have been simply because of protection of God or prayer in their families or from their loved ones or the blessing working in their lives. And in one crash, you couldn't see that. But statistically, over thousands and thousands of crashes, on the average, it would drag the average down a little bit. God's protection in there. Isn't that something? I mean, I could go on.
Yeah.
So anyway, what a weird lesson tonight was, right? So that's fine for tonight.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Okay, this is the homework for Lesson 17, How to Stop the Devil from Interfering in Your Life. The original homework that was done at the time of the Bible study didn't come out. It was a technical problem. And so I'm just going over this homework now, just on my own here. Okay, so let's just go over it here. Lesson 17, homework. First part is fill in the blanks. Christ has blanked us from the blank of the law. What's the answer there? Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. So you need to fill in redeemed and cursed in that blank. And that's, as I said, in Galatians 3:13, if you want to review that. This curse included blank, blank, and blank, blank. What did the curse include? Well, according to the Bible, this curse, if we look back at Deuteronomy 28, where the curse is listed in verses, I believe it's 14, yes, through the end of the chapter, the curse included poverty and sickness. Those are the first two in these blanks. You find out that we're redeemed from this curse of poverty and sickness. And the rest of the curse that we're redeemed from is found in the first five books of the Bible as well, in the law, and it's spiritual death. So the three things we're redeemed from are poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. And that's what should go in those blanks. Jesus was made to be the blank for us. The answer to that would be Jesus was made to be the curse for us, because Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is anyone that hangeth from the tree. So Christ has redeemed us. It says he was made to be a curse for us. And if we read just a little further in the next verse, Galatians 3:14, we find out that he did this, that the blank of blank would come upon us. What's the answer there? The answer is that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us. So we're redeemed from the curse and eligible now for the blessing of Abraham. The blank was holding back the blessing. The answer to that should be the curse was holding back the blessing. Question 6. If we belong to Christ, then we are blank's seed and heirs to the blank. Again, Galatians 3:14 covers this. If we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. That's in Galatians chapter 3. I don't know if it's verse 14, but it is Galatians chapter 3. We are, so fill in the blank with Abraham's and promise. Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise of Abraham. Number 7, Jesus paid to have the curse removed from our lives, so not having the curse to deal with is free, but it's not what? What did we talk about last week? Jesus paid to have the curse removed from our lives, so not having the curse to deal with is free. It doesn't cost us anything, but it's not, that's right, automatic. It's not automatic. And we'll talk about that in just a second, why it's not automatic. Number 8, the four things that can hinder us from enjoying the curse-free lives are ignorance, blank, blank, and blank. That was on the outline last week. I don't know if we talked about it in the lesson, the teaching, but they were these four things. The things that can hinder us from enjoying curse-free lives are, first of all, ignorance, if you don't know about it, in other words, unbelief. If you don't believe that you're redeemed from it, that'll hinder us. So unbelief goes in the first blank. The next blank, failure to act on the fact that you're redeemed from the curse, in other words. So if you don't act upon the promise, then it may be free, but it's not automatic. You have to act. And what's the fourth thing? The next thing that can hinder us from enjoying curse-free lives is sin. Sin blocks God's blessing as well. So you should fill these blanks with unbelief, failure to act, and sin. All right, next question. Number nine. We're redeemed from everything in the what? Blank. You should put curse in there. We're redeemed from everything in the curse. That means when and if it comes, we don't have to just what? Should go in there, and that blank is accept it. We don't have to just accept it. In fact, we should use our blank to actively resist it. What goes in there? In fact, we should use our faith, as expressed in words, really, to actively resist it. So in these blanks, we should put in curse, accept, and faith, and really is expressed in words. True or false? We are redeemed from sin, sickness, and physical death. Is that true? No. Why is that not true? What is wrong with that statement? That's false. We are redeemed from sin, sickness, and what? Not physical death, spiritual death. We all die physically sometime, but we are redeemed from spiritual death, so that's why it's false. I had physical death, and we're not redeemed from that. The Bible says that physical death is the last enemy to be put underfoot, and it hasn't been put underfoot yet. We all still die physically. So that would be false, because it should have said spiritual death, not physical death. Next question, true or false? This means if we will believe this with all our heart, we won't sin, be sick, or die. Well, we know that's false. I mean, people do sin, people do get sick, people do die physically. Well, what does it mean? Well, the key word in this thing that makes it false is believe. We got to do more than believe this with our inner heart. We have to do what else? What would we have to do to make this true? We'd have to act on these promises. So that would be false the way it stands. Next question. True or false? God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely get sick. Is that true? No, that's false too. What did he tell them? He said that they would surely die, and he meant spiritually die, because they didn't die physically that day, did they? But they did die spiritually. So that would be false. He didn't tell them that they would surely get sick. He said they would surely die, meaning spiritual death. So that's false. True or false? After Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all. True or false? That's true. After Adam sinned, sin did enter into the world, and spiritual death then came by sin, and that spiritual death passed upon all of us. If you want to read about that, that's in Romans 6:12, where that is stated. Next question. Anything that was in the curse, we have a legal right to be free from if we are saved. Is that true or false? That's true. Anything that was in the curse listed in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, that's poverty and sickness, plus, we found out in another spot, spiritual death. That anything in that curse, poverty, sickness, or spiritual death, we have a legal right to be free from if we are saved. So that's true. Anything in the curse. True or false? The curse was preventing God's blessing from coming to men. Is that true or is that false? That's true. That curse was blocking what God wanted to do in men's lives, because once they sinned, then that curse was upon them, and that prevented the blessing from coming. So that's true. True or false? Being redeemed from the curse means that if we curse, God will still help us. Well, I tried to be a little humorous there, but I think it kind of fell flat, to be honest with you. Anyway, being redeemed from the curse doesn't mean that if we curse, God will still help us. That's not what it means at all, so that's false. And then I have the next question is also kind of supposedly humorous, but I'm not sure that it is. I say, no, it really means that we shouldn't curse the law. Police are sent to help us, not hurt us. No, the law here doesn't mean police. So that's false, too. Those are kind of two goofy questions in a way, aren't they? Anyway, I was just in a mood there, I guess. All right, go on to the next question. Those are both false, in other words. Sickness, spiritual death, and poverty are curses that came on man for not keeping the law. Is that true or false? That's true. Sickness, spiritual death, and poverty are curses that come on man for not keeping the law. But guess what? Jesus perfectly kept the law. He redeemed us from the curse, and so we don't have to put up with sickness, spiritual death, and poverty for Christians. Okay, next question. This means we have a right to be free from sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. That's exactly what it means, so that's true. We do have that right as Christians. We need to act upon it, though. Next question. Since I'm redeemed from these curses, if I experience any of them, I must just be patient and God will cause them to go away. True or false? Well, if you've been in these lessons very long and listened to many of these tapes, you're going to answer that with a big F for false. You've got to do more than just be patient and for God to cause them to go away. We're the ones that must act. We're the ones that must act upon these promises. Remember, we talked about it. These promises are free, but they're not automatic. We have to act upon these promises. In the case of the curse of the law, if you're a Christian and you're experiencing any of these curses, you need to say to the enemy, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. I command you to take away this curse of sickness or poverty or whatever it is you're experiencing, because I am redeemed from this curse and I don't have to put up with it. Because the Word of God says, do just like Jesus did, where he said, it is written. Say, Satan, it is written in the name of Jesus that these curses I was redeemed from, and I'm not putting up with this curse of sickness or poverty or whatever it is that you're going through. And then he must back off, because you're acting upon the promise, and it is the Word of God that Jesus redeemed you from these curses. Next question. True or false? Since I'm redeemed from the curse of poverty, if I need some money, I should use my authority to stop the devil from interfering in my finances. That's true. That's exactly what you need to do. If you're undergoing some problems with finances and you're not receiving what you should have, you need to bind that devil, because God says you're redeemed from that curse. Now take a look at the next question. Since I'm redeemed from the curse of poverty, I don't need to tithe or walk in love. Jesus redeemed me from all that. Is that true or false? That's false. Now let me explain. You almost might think I'm contradicting the previous question, but it's not. It is a necessary, but not a sufficient condition for you to be redeemed from the curse. But you also need to do some other things. You need to tithe. God's word says, give and it shall be given unto you. So if you're not giving, maybe you're redeemed from the curse of poverty, but you also need to act upon the instruction of the Word of God to give as well. And also, we need to walk in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's the first verse, it says, if I give all that I have and have not love, it profits me nothing. So even giving isn't just enough on its own. We need to walk in love as well, folks. So, yes, we're redeemed from the curse of poverty. And yes, if the enemy's messing in our finances, we need to bind him in that area. But we also need to tithe and walk in love. All three of those things are necessary for us to have financial blessing. Okay, so let's go on to the last question then. True or false? Angels have been sent by God to minister to people who believe in them. Is that true or is that false? Well, that's false. Our scripture that we're talking about last week in the lesson was Hebrews 1:14, and it said God has sent the angels to minister for the heirs of salvation. So he doesn't just minister to us. These angels minister for us. And believing in them isn't a condition. It doesn't say that at all in this verse. It says they're sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation? Well, you are if you're a believer. If you believe on Jesus, then you're an heir of salvation. Now, even the devil believe in angels. They are fallen angels. Even sinners believe in angels, so that's not enough. We need to be heirs of salvation. We need to be believers. We need to be born again. So that's false for two reasons, really. Number one, it's not enough just to believe in angels. we have to be heirs of salvation or believers. Number two, they don't just minister to people, they minister for these heirs of salvation. So then that completes the homework for this lesson.